This evening we read from verse 5. Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 5. Behold ye among the heathen, and regard, and wonder marvelously. For I will work a work in your days, which ye will not believe, though it be told you. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Their horses also are swifter than the leopards, and are more fierce than the evening wolves. And their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from far. They shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to eat. They shall come all for violence. Their faces shall sup up as the east wind, and they shall gather the captivity as the sand. And they shall scoff at the kings, and the princes shall be a scorn unto them. They shall deride every stronghold, for they shall heap dust and take it. Then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and offend, imputing this his power unto his God. May God the Holy Spirit bless to us that reading this evening. Last week, you will remember, as we commenced the study of this very fascinating little book, a prophecy somewhat unique, one said, in that it is not so much a direct speaking of the prophet to men on behalf of God, for so much of these three chapters is a dialogue between Habakkuk and Jehovah. In many places does it resemble the Psalms rather than a book of the prophets. As to background, we know little of the man, Habakkuk. He was a God-ordained prophet, as we learnt, and he was a musical director in the temple. Therefore, he would be of the tribe of Levi. Undoubtedly, he was contemporary with Jeremiah and ministering in all probability during the reign of Josiah. His name means the embracer, or to cling. Like all the prophets, he was a man greatly burdened. But that which stands out supreme in this man's writings is his burden for the glory of God and the vindication of God's truth. And in consequence of so great a concern, there is one word which one said could be written large over these three chapters, and that word is why. Habakkuk just could not understand why a holy God should tolerate for so long the gross evil which was all around him. For many a year had this faithful man prayed that God would step in and vindicate his truth and his name, but there was still no movement from heaven. And this was a great problem to the man, as we saw in considerable detail last time, and it will come out again in the weeks ahead. Let us now come further into the chapter as we come to verse 5. Behold ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which ye will not believe, though it be told you. Now at this point, the whole tone suddenly changes. The Lord does not answer the many complaints of the prophet. And when he does speak to Habakkuk, he does not answer the prophet's why. There is no explanation given for delaying divine intervention. No, friends, the God of heaven is sovereign. One of his supreme titles is, I am that I am. He owes no apology. He owes no explanation as to the whys and the wherefores of his ways and actions. I say he owes no explanation to anyone. He is eternally the supreme being, the true and living God of unsullied holiness, of unwavering justice, and of unchanging grace. Even though mortal man cannot understand his dealings. And in this verse 5, Jehovah addresses his answer to Habakkuk, who, as God's spokesman, is to transmit the message given to the people. Now, as we have so often seen from other studies, right back over the few years that we've been coming through the Minor Prophets now, continually have we seen that the Jews ever flattered themselves that they were a covenant people. They were of the seed of Abraham, and as such, they were heirs of promise. Now, although there were many penal clauses in that covenant which God had made with them, yet they always seemed to live as if God would never implement those penal clauses and never execute judgment. They were so happy to receive of his mercy and of his blessing, so happy to shelter, as it were, beneath all the wondrous promises that were in that covenant. But they turned a blind eye right through their history to the consequences of a failure to be obedient to God and to that covenant. And even the fact that Jehovah had stepped in with devastating vengeance upon the 10 northern tribes and scattered them in the not very distant past, yet this made little lasting impact upon Judah, the southern tribes. They were now just as heathen as the nations which were round about them. They'd gone the same way as their brethren up north. Their distinctive mark as the people of God was gone. Behold ye, says Jehovah, behold ye among the nations. Behold ye among the heathen and regard. Why, Judah? You're among the heathen now yourselves. You're among them. You're just as others. Behold, he says, regard, pay attention, observe closely. For there are events which will shortly occur. Therefore, keep your eye upon those nations which you have copied. Those nations which have brought you down to their level, because you would not walk in the way of my commandments, you now are but as they are. You have copied them. Now you behold, for in reality, those nations are no friends of yours, whatever you may think. Now had not God spoken to the sons of Israel long before along these lines, even away back in the days of Moses. We turn to Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 20. And this is going back a few hundred years from the days of Habakkuk. And centuries before, in Deuteronomy 32 and verse 20, through Moses, God said, I will hide my face from them, I will see what their end shall be, for they are a very froward generation, children in whom is no faith. Oh, they might talk about being covenant heirs. God said the day would come when these very descendants of Abraham, the tribes of Jacob, would be a people in whom there was. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities, and I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. And that which was predicted there in Deuteronomy by Moses centuries before was shortly to happen to Judah. And through Habakkuk, God bids the Jews to gaze around the nations and see from whence this would come. You will wonder marvelously, saith Jehovah. You've copied those nations. You've looked upon them as your friends. You observe. You behold. You have a terrible shock coming. For I will work a work in your days, which ye will not believe, though it be told you. You think these people are your friends. You think you can trust them. You wouldn't believe if I were to tell you the truth. I'll work a work in your days, which ye will not believe, though it be told you. And though a heathen nation was going to be used in executing this devastating judgment, yet the work was God's. I will raise up. The work was God's. He was ordering every detail. And it was going to be so incredible that Judah would not believe, although it be told her. Well, that is fairly patent from past history. For as one has already said, the tribes of Israel had seldom taken God seriously whenever he had threatened judgment upon them. They had seldom taken God seriously, I say, when God had threatened his judgments. And here I must make an application, for this is typical of all men in all ages. We go back far beyond the days of Israel, of Judah, or even of Moses. Right back to the days of Noah. Now, although that righteous man witnessed for 120 years to coming judgment, yet the people took no notice. And the flood came and swept them all away, with the exception of 8 souls. To the cities of the plain, God sent 2 angels to warn the wicked men of Sodom and Gomorrah, but they paid no heed. They continued in their normal mode of living until the day, says the scripture, until the day that Lot went out of Sodom, then fire came down from heaven and destroyed them all. And our Lord cites these incidents when he was here upon earth. And he says, so shall it be at the end of time. To those who heed not the call of the gospel and neglect God's great salvation, the day of judgment will come as a thief in the night. And says our Lord, they shall not escape. So we look at Judah. We say, how foolish of them. But what of those of our own day and generation? Now let us move to verse 6 of our chapter. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. The Chaldeans. Now the Chaldeans were an ancient people, very ancient people. They go right back at least 1,000 years B.C. And Jeremiah refers to them in chapter 5 of his prophecy in verse 15. And there God speaks through the prophet, Jeremiah 5 verse 15, Lo, I will bring a nation upon you from far, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. It is a mighty nation. It is an ancient nation. A nation whose language thou knowest not, neither understandest what they say. Now this ancient nation, Chaldean people, and the Babylonians, were in the great heyday of Assyrian power, very much under Assyria's rule and dominion. But later, both of these nations regained their independence. And later still, a man by the name of Nabopolassar, he established himself as a king amongst the Chaldeans. And under his rule, he brought together the two nations, the Chaldean and the Babylonian, and they united under this man, Nabopolassar. This was in the year 625-626 B.C. And thus was founded that which was known historically and is still known as the Neo-Chaldean Empire, or styled by some the Neo-Babylonian Empire. It was an amalgamation of the Chaldeans and the Babylonians. And it is because of this amalgamation that sometimes in Scripture, the instrument used of God in the putting down of Judah, sometimes they're referred to as the Babylonian, sometimes as the Chaldean. But it's one and the same. It's an amalgamation of the two nations. A word from Jeremiah will help to clarify this and to substantiate it. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 15. For lo, I will call all the families of the kingdoms of the north. Now these were to be the instruments which God would use in the destruction of Judah. All the families of the kingdoms of the north. It was the Chaldeans and the Babylonians. And they shall come, and they shall set every one his throne at the entering of the gates of Jerusalem, and against all the walls thereof round about, and against all the cities of Judah. And I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me, and have burnt incense unto other gods, and worshipped the works of their own hands. Those who would carry out these utter judgments of Jehovah were the families of the kingdoms of the north, namely the amalgamated nations who formed the Neo, or the newly formed Babylonian Empire. And Habakkuk then proceeds to describe them. Bitter, hasty. That's how they're described by God through the prophet. Bitter, hasty. Now history bears eloquent testimony to this, for it is recorded that the rapidity with which the Chaldean Babylonian Empire became the ruling world power of that day was almost unbelievable. They would rush impetuously to acquire that which they had set their hearts upon, never resting until their goal was reached. In their hunger for dominion, and their thirst for power, they would just march into territory, which was not theirs, and just possess it. Literally take over the property, dispossess the true owners, and just take over. Now this is exactly as God had said at the end of verse 6 of our chapter. Verse 6 of chapter 1, that bitter and hasty nation which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful, says verse 7. They are terrible and dreadful, and their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Their judgment. The Chaldeans simply imposed their demands, and they claimed an absolute right to total obedience. None must dare deny them. Judah, I say, was in for a rude awakening. Here was a nation who would impose their judgments, a nation which would demand total obedience. None dare deny these people. I say Judah was in for a rude awakening. Judah had treated God's holy law with impunity. But they would not be able to act in this way with the Chaldeans. Their dignity, the self-assumed superiority of this great power. Yes, both their judgment and their dignity, says the Lord, proceeded of themselves. It sprang out of their own arrogance. Oh, as it was in the days of Noah, it was recorded then, there were giants in the earth. It was at this time too. Terrible, dreadful monsters. Ruthless in their cravings for world dominion. Verse 8. Their horses also are swifter than the leopards and are more fierce than the evening wolves. And their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from far. They shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to eat. Now a picture is here drawn of the Chaldean cavalry as they would overrun the country, looting, killing, spreading fear and horror, panic, right throughout the nation. Swifter than leopards, exceedingly agile, very ferocious, more fierce than wolves, the evening wolves, more fierce than wolves, who after spending the day in their dens, begin to congregate in the evening and go off in packs at night. Cunningly, they set off on their murderous raids. I say, what graphic figures of speech does the Almighty use to convey to us something of the meaning? They shall fly as eagles. Eagles who with incredible speed will swoop upon their prey and so satisfy their hunger. This is the Neo-Babylonian Empire. They just swoop in and slaughter, plundering whole lands to satisfy their lust for power and to acquire possessions. Now, had not all this been clearly spelt out to the tribes of Jacob, even from earliest days? Flashback again to the book of Deuteronomy, this time chapter 28. In Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 49, Oh, how these verses prove the unity of the Scriptures. It must never be fragmented. It forms one unit of truth. Deuteronomy 28, verse 49. The Lord shall bring a nation against thee from far, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flieth. A nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand. A nation of fierce countenance, which shall not regard the person of the old, nor show favor to the young. This was spoken hundreds of years before Habakkuk's day. Jeremiah, who we saw last week, was contemporary with Habakkuk. He speaks with precisely the same voice. And in chapter 4 of the prophet, book of the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 4 and verse 13, we read, "Behold, he shall come up as clouds, and his chariots shall be as a whirlwind. His horses are swifter than eagles. Woe unto us, for we are spoiled." It's all over. Chaldeans are coming. Ah, there is no idle word with Jehovah, friends. No idle word ever escapes his lips. There is no idle word in this inspired book, which is inspired by God himself. All that God pronounces, all that God decrees, whether it be in judgment or in grace, it all comes to pass. None can stay his hand. The counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. How often does one quote these scriptures? Verse 9. They shall come all for violence. Their faces shall sup up as the east wind, and they shall gather the captivity as the sand. Every man in that great army comes for violence, says the Almighty. That amalgamation of two nations, that newly formed power, the Neo-Babylonian or Chaldean armies, every man in that great army comes for one purpose, for violence. They shall come all for violence. There was not a single soldier in the Chaldean army who would show the slightest degree of mercy. Indeed, they were incapable of it. It was a quality which these men from the kingdoms of the north did not possess. The Assyrians, as we have seen previously, were much the same in their day. Their faces shall sup up as the east wind. Now, just as the east wind blackens and blasts all vegetation, sucking up all moisture from the ground and drying it right out, we who live in the country know all about this. The strength and the power of the east wind. We haven't had much this year. But it just blasts everything. So would the Chaldeans. Their very faces were enough to sap up any hope of mercy. Yes, even in appearance and in expression, anyone who saw them could detect fierceness and cruelty. Not even a glint of kindness could be seen in the eyes of the Chaldeans. Yes, when God said in verse 7, "They are terrible and dreadful," he meant it. God doesn't use extravagant language. When he says they'll all come for violence, they are terrible and dreadful. The Almighty God is truth personified. They shall gather their captives as the sand. Judah, in her thousands, would be swept up just like sand. Verse 10. And they shall scoff at the kings, and the princes shall be a scorn unto them. They shall deride every stronghold, for they shall heap dust and take it. yet another forceful description of Chaldean Babylonish power. Now Ezekiel substantiates this at a later date in his prophecy, chapter 26. This is a later period, but it's the same people, it's the same nation, the Neo-Chaldean Babylonish Empire. Ezekiel chapter 26 and verse 7. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will bring upon Tyrus Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, a king of kings from the north, with horses and with chariots and with horsemen and companies and much people. He shall slay with the sword thy daughters in the field, and he shall make a fort against thee and cast a mount against thee and lift up the buckler against thee. And he shall set engines of war against thy walls, and with his axes he shall break down thy towers. By reason of the abundance of his horses, their dust shall cover thee. Thy walls shall shake at the noise of the horsemen, and of the wheels, and of the chariots, when he shall enter into thy gates, as men enter into a city wherein is made a breach. With the hoofs of his horses shall he tread down all thy streets. He shall slay thy people by the sword, and thy strong garrisons shall go down to the ground. And they shall make a spoil of thy riches, and make a prey of thy merchandise. And they shall break down thy walls, and destroy thy pleasant houses. And they shall lay thy stones and thy timber and thy dust in the midst of the water. Kings, however mighty, were scoffed at by the Babylonians. Didn't mean a thing to them. Princes, no matter how many, were just objects of ridicule to the Chaldeans. Strongholds, fortifications, that was nothing to them. This great united power from the north would set their engines against the walls and reduce them to dust. And in they would march and just take possession. Verse 11. Then shall his mind change. He shall pass over and offend, imputing this his power unto his God. As this great power knew sweeping successes, having captured strongholds, passed over city after city, celebrating victory after victory, the result of fierce and ruthless encounters, so did this empire begin to offend in another way, imputing this his power unto his God. Now what does this mean? Puffed up with pride, infatuated with success, the Chaldean Babylonish Empire becomes guilty of self-deification. There's a change going on in their minds. Yet another trait in these heathen nations is becoming manifest. They're so obsessed with their inherent strength, their physical and mental ability, their military strategy, that this has now become their God. The Chaldean is virtually saying, this my strength is to me my God. Let us refer for a moment to some of the words actually spoken by a Babylonish monarch. We turn to the book of Daniel. It's the same people. This is the same period as that of which we read in the book of the prophet Ezekiel. And in Daniel chapter 4, we get some of the actual words uttered by a Babylonish monarch. Daniel chapter 4 and verse 29. Nebuchadnezzar, at the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" Of this same man it is written in chapter 5, verse 19, the same man, chapter 5, verse 19, latter part of the verse, "Whom he would he slew, and whom he would he kept alive, and whom he would he set up, and whom he would he put down." Belshazzar was successor to Nebuchadnezzar, and he was no different in principle. This man, Belshazzar, was the last monarch of the Chaldean Babylonish Empire. And of this, their last monarch, it is written of him in Daniel chapter 5 and verse 23. God is speaking concerning Belshazzar, their last monarch, Daniel 5 verse 23. "Thou hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven." Then in verse 30, "In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain." And that marked the end of the Neo-Babylonian Empire. And so, from verses 5 to 11 of Habakkuk chapter 1, we have a vivid description of that world power, the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation, yet raised up of God, as is clearly stated in verse 6 of our chapter. Why? Raised up of God to accomplish his governmental dealings with Judah, exactly as he had predicted centuries before through the lips of Moses. God had promised lasting blessing to that people if they kept his commandments and honored his covenant. If not, they'd go the way of all the earth. And God raised up a bitter and a hasty nation as an instrument, a tool in his hands, to outwork his governmental dealings and to carry out his threatened judgments. I say there's no idle word in Scripture. The kingdoms of the north, a nation of fierce countenance. But then, when the purposes of God had been accomplished, Babylon, just like Assyria, Egypt, and other great empires, themselves fell to succeeding world powers. Great Media, Persian Empire, they stepped in that night when Belshazzar, the king, was slain. God had them already on the doorstep to accomplish his purposes against that wicked, that bitter, that hasty nation of fierce countenance. And so the Babylonian Chaldean Empire not only lost their power, but in the ultimate, they even lost their identity. And yet again, has the sovereignty of God in national and international matters come forcibly before us through these scriptures. Oh, how fitting are those words in Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 9. Isaiah 46 and verse 9, God says, "Remember the former things of old, For I am God, and there is none else. Declaring the end from the beginning. This is the being we're dealing with. He declares the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, the things that are not yet come, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel. This is exactly what the Chaldean Babylonian Empire was. A ravenous bird called in to execute the counsel. That nation from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it. God spoke of it in Deuteronomy. And I also will bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I also will do it. What does the psalmist say in Psalm 2? Then why do the heathen rage? And the people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. God has set his king, my friends, upon his holy hill in Zion, and he declares the decree. He declares the decree. The end is all determined by the Almighty. All the kingdoms of this world go the same way. And in that last great day, day of the great Jehoshaphat, which we saw in Joel, in the last great day, all at one abrupt sweep will come to an end. Not then in governmental dealings, as God raises up one power to put down another, but the final assize, when that is ushered in, all nations of all time, all their generations, all the dead, small and great, will be raised. There is to be a resurrection of the just and of the unjust. And at the final assize, when all nations of all time are raised, they will stand before God. And the only kingdom that will be spared in that day is the kingdom of God. The spiritual kingdom, the citizens of which have everyone been taken from earthly kingdoms, from every tribe and nation, in every generation. God has caused his gospel to go forth. Those that are elected unto salvation have heard that and responded. As the gospel has been preached, the call to repentance has been issued. There has been that glad response. That's why we're here this evening. I wouldn't have been here else. Through the sovereign grace of God, this is not presumption. I say this because it's upon the authority of the Word of God. He that believeth on me, says Christ, hath everlasting life. That person is translated from the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And that's the kingdom that will be spared. And Christ says, not one of that kingdom will be lost. Not one. No, in that day, it's the spiritual kingdom. They'll all be raised. Incorruptible. The spirits of just men already made perfect, those spirits will be reunited to their bodies. They'll stand in the full perfection of human personality, not just as the seed, but in the full blossom of eternal life. with a body fashioned like unto Christ's body of glory. The unbelieving dead too will be raised. Their spirits will return from Hades. Death and hell will give up the dead which are in them. And all men will stand before God. And there will be the two kingdoms, the kingdoms of this world and the kingdoms of God and of his Christ. And that's the only kingdom which will survive. Yes, they've been taken from every nation. Matters not the color of their skin, their tribe, their language. But of every nation under heaven are the citizens of the kingdom of God. And those are saved with an everlasting salvation by virtue of the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ, delivered from the power of darkness, translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. What a privileged people are they who through his sovereign grace have been thus translated. And with the words of Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28 I close. Wherefore, we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve.